Turn to Luke 13. We're going to read 18 through 30. I've been asking the Lord as to what direction I should go in a future Sunday school lessons. I feel led to speak on things that are to come. We talked about that some in Sunday school opening, about our wonderful future that we have in Christ. And I'm going to kind of hopscotch through the Bible. Do kids play hopscotch yet? But I'm going to take on subjects that relative to what is to come. I don't know what order that will be in. I'm relying on the Lord to show me. But this morning we're going to talk about the kingdom of God as expounded by our Lord in this passage in Luke 13, 18 through 30. Then said he, "Unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it?" That interesting words of our Lord there. How should I compare it? He didn't ask them for their opinion, but he was postulating. And he immediately came up with this. "It is like a grain of mustard seed." Now, who would have thought to compare the kingdom of God to a mustard seed except our Lord? "Which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree." We don't use that word waxed, but it grew into a great tree, "and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God?" Same question. "It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." Now that's interesting. They're wrongly striving. There's a right way to strive and there's a wrong way to strive. And my, how the world strives to enter the kingdom of God, but they strive in their own way. "When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity." So these strivers here to strive in are called workers of iniquity, but they sound like very nice people, very religious people, but God calls them workers of iniquity. "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last." You know, it's so important to strive to enter the gate in accordance with God's way. For the world is filled with those who strive to enter into their own way. Now, one of our Lord Jesus Christ's continuing themes of his ministry was his desire for the coming of God's kingdom to this earth. Does your heart beat as our Lord's heart beat for that to be true? You know, I've been on this earth for a good bit, and I have seen an evolution of evil through my life, and the harvest is near. But the Lord longed for the day when God's kingdom would be on this earth. In the Lord's Prayer, starting in Matthew 6:9, the first requests that he instructed his disciples to ask of his Father were these. He said, "Ask of your Father this, that your name be hallowed." Oh, how God's name needs to be hallowed on this earth. And then he said, "Ask that your kingdom come." Long for God's kingdom, that your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, these three requests mean just about the same thing, and they tell us much about the kingdom of God. "Hallowed be thy name" means let your name be hallowed or honored, or bring all people to respect and reverence you. Take a poll on this earth and ask, do you respect and reverence God? I suppose most everybody would say, but if you ask the heart, oh, the poll would be distressing news. But what a strange thing this is to ask in our culture as we see God's name anything but hallowed. Oh my, you see on television the calls of people, "My God, my God, my God," all the time. They're very religious people. It seems they're always calling upon their God. But it's a vain call. It's a call against God's commandment to take his name in vain. And then the next request is, "Thy kingdom come" means extend your rule over human lives. Most everyone on this earth shakes their fist in the face of God. That's going to end because the prayer of Christ will be answered and God's rule will be over all human lives. The next phrase, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," means extend your rule over human lives here and now as your rule already extends in heaven. This means that God's kingdom already exists, but that Jesus Christ desires that it be fully extended to all on earth as it is fully extended in heaven. This is what Christ's prayer was. "We know that your rule extends in heaven. We want it to extend to this earth." Now, as part of Christ's desire for the kingdom to come, he continues his instruction in this passage in Luke to those in the synagogue who have witnessed his healing and his confrontation with religion. For this confrontation with religion will continue until God intervenes and his rule extends throughout the earth. Now, that is what the 13th chapter of the book of Luke is mainly about. It's confrontation with religion and how it relates to God's kingdom. The theme, then, of this entire passage is the kingdom of God. It is an explanation about some aspects of God's kingdom in relation to religion, with an urgent pressing by Christ of his listeners into the kingdom. My, how our preachers who are faithful to the word press. They want to press people by the word of God into the kingdom where there is safety. So Jesus Christ brings up the subject of the kingdom and then asks, of what shall he compare or resemble the kingdom? Now, as I said, this is a rhetorical question. You know, teachers do this all the time, not expecting answers. A lot of times they ask a rhetorical question and Susie or Joe always raises their hand. And Jesus didn't wish anyone to raise their hand, but he asked a rhetorical question, expecting no answer from his listeners, for he intended to answer the question himself by comparing the kingdom to a mustard seed and to leaven. Now he then brings to bear an explanation about many who strive to enter into the kingdom through a straight gate but are unable to do so, which tells us that the kingdom of God has many false professors who wish to enter in on their own terms. You know, basically, this is what religion boils down to: finding God on your own terms. God won't let you. You can't see without God giving you sight. You can't hear without God giving you hearing. He won't let you. Why? It's impossible to please God without what? Faith. You must come unto God by faith. So this is where religion comes in, the desire for one to come to God on his or her own terms. This fact then helps us to understand the comparison of the kingdom of God with the mustard seed and the leaven. And before we discuss the mustard seed and the leaven, we need to come to a common understanding of the kingdom of God. Now, the phrase kingdom of God is not used in the Old Testament. However, it is clear that God is pictured as the king who rules over the affairs of men in the Old Testament. For Psalm 47, 2 and 3 says this, "For the Lord Most High is terrible." Boy, you see how you have to be discerning about words. Now, I don't know what it says in another version, but in the King James Version, it says the Lord Most High is terrible. You know, you've got to have an understanding of the language. We think of terrible, oh, that's nasty, that's no good, but the Lord thy God can fill you with terror, is what that means. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. Talk about the fear of the Lord when you read that. Teach that to your children, that they may have the fear of the Lord, the sovereign of the universe. And in Psalm 103:19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. All. And in Daniel 4:17, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth it up over it the basest of men. Why do we have the leaders that we have today? By God's will. Now, this emphasis in the Old Testament, where we see God as being the king over all, sets the stage for Christ's teaching in the Gospels about the kingdom of God. In the Gospels, more than 100 references to the kingdom appear, many of them being in Christ's parables. Now, this preaching about the kingdom is a gospel message about the kingdom. Gospel means good news. There's good news about many things. You can hardly find good news in the paper, but on page 4, you might find some good news. On page 20, you might find some good news, but they're different good newses, and that's what we find here. It is the good news of God's kingdom. Boy, that's good news. You know, I'm bound for the promised land. You know, I love that song, I'm bound. Paul, you're bound for the promised land? Elizabeth, you're bound for the promised land? When you're bound, that means you're headed towards the promised land. I'm headed toward the promised land. Now, the good news of God's kingdom is not the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul refers to in 1 and 2 Corinthians, but it is the good news of the kingdom of God being extended and established on this earth. Two good newses. The gospel of the kingdom is the good news that God's kingdom is coming, whereby the gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news of how you may enter that kingdom. You got to have a ticket. No one comes into the kingdom of God without the ticket. And you get that when you're born into the family of God through the new birth. So it is thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Good news that Jesus Christ is proclaiming here. The good news of the kingdom. And he spoke of this in Mark 1:14-15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, notice what he says, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So, he's preaching the kingdom of God, and he says, repent ye. In other words, bow your knee to the ruler. You know, when you go into the kingdom, what do? You bow your knee to the ruler. All the subjects in England, when Queen Elizabeth comes past, they bow. She's the sovereign. For believing the gospel is the only way of entrance into the kingdom. Now, in the parables, Jesus spoke of the kingdom in many different ways. He said that the kingdom is like a farmer. He said it's like a seed. It's like a yeast, a treasure, a pearl merchant, a fish net, an employer, a king inviting people to a marriage feast, and 10 virgins. Tried to explain the kingdom of God in various ways in the parables. And he spoke of the glad tidings of the kingdom in Luke 8:1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So he preached the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom is come. Enter ye at the gate to the city. And he spoke of the mysteries of the kingdom of God in Mark 4:11. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. You know, your eyes are open to some, but others' eyes are closed by God. So, what did Jesus mean when he spoke of the kingdom of God? Well, it was simply the rule of God. When he spoke of the kingdom of God, he was speaking of the rule of God. The kingdom of God is the reign of God. Don't we look forward to his full reign? So he was not speaking of a geographical area such as the Holy Land or the temple. He was not speaking of a political entity such as the nation of Israel. He was not speaking of a group of people such as his disciples or the church. Rather, the kingdom of God is simply God ruling. Recognition that he is the sovereign of all things. This rule that he extends is independent of all geographical areas or political bodies. The rule of God includes a people to be ruled, and Jesus called upon people to enter the kingdom by believing the gospel, but the kingdom is not determined by the people to be ruled. There would be a kingdom without the people. The kingdom exists. Jesus never said that people are to build the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God exists in heaven, and Christ's prayer is that it also exists on earth. So the full establishment of the kingdom then is a work of God. God will reign, and people can contribute nothing to that reigning or ruling of God. That's expressed when Christ comes. His rule is extended by himself. Now, as shown in this passage in Luke 13, the outward appearance of the kingdom on earth indicates great growth. The mustard seed, tiny little seed. You don't grow any mustard, do you, Phil? Easy to buy in the little bottle. But the mustard seed sprouts, and a great tree is formed. Never have seen a mustard tree. The leaven increases the size of the meal. The presence of a straight gate presupposes a wide gate. Straight is a narrow gate. It presupposes a wide gate. In a sense, the kingdom is already here, for Jesus said in Luke 17:1, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. What is that? What does that mean? That God rules over you. You've brought that into your heart. You've brought that sovereignty into your heart. In one sense, the fullness of the kingdom will not come until some unnamed time in the future, as we're told in Matthew 25. On the other hand, Jesus also said that there is a sense in which the kingdom of God had come in his own time. In Mark 1:15, this is reported, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. As I said, you believe the gospel, you now have entry into the kingdom of God. Now you are a subject, for you have yielded your life to the rulership of God. And in Luke 11:20, but if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. So the kingdom of God is the rule of God, which he extends over men and women through the ministry of Jesus Christ. Christ is the entry into the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is also his rule, which will be made complete in the future, a giant step on this earth taking place during the millennium with its full consummation in eternity. You see how it's growing to its fullness. You know, men and women can choose to have God rule over them by receiving Jesus Christ as the Lord of their lives. Talk about a message of repentance. You must bow the knee to enter the kingdom of God. You know, we've seen on many occasions, you've seen perhaps on television, an assembling of immigrants in a courthouse who raise their right hand and they always have big smiles on their face. What a wonderful occasion it is. Where they raise their right hands and pledge loyalty to their new country, and they say this oath: I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce. Oh, if we could say that. when we enter into God's kingdom and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or citizen. Boy, that sounds Christian, doesn't it? As we enter into the kingdom of God, we could say that. That I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic. That I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same. That I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by the law. That I will perform non-combatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by the law. That I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by the law, and that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion. So help me God. So in doing this, these new citizens of our country choose to be under a new sovereign. They choose to have a new rule over them, do they not? They are now known as Americans and have promised to shed their former loyalties. Boy, doesn't that sound like the Bible? You bow your knee to your new sovereign. You promise to shed your former loyalties and be ye not conformed to this world. That's the class verse. I'm shedding my old loyalties. So when we bowed our knees to God and received Jesus Christ as our Savior, we also received Him as Lord. And in doing this, we entered into the kingdom of God. We chose God's rule over our lives. This choice demanded repentance, which is the bowing of the knees to a new sovereign. The immigrants raised their right hand. In essence, bowing the knee to a new sovereign. So, the new birth should be a complete and total surrender to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And because of this surrender, we are then in the kingdom of God. Now, we cannot build the kingdom of God, but we can make the kingdom of God our priority and seek to fit in the kingdom of God. And this instruction is clear, for we're told in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So what's our first priority as new citizens in this new kingdom? Well, I'm an American. Isn't that my first priority? No. God says, now that you're under this sovereign of the universe, of all things, your first priority is to Him. So your first priority is to the kingdom of God in which we have been placed by God's Spirit. Now, in his preaching, Jesus regularly invited people to enter the kingdom of God. That is, he invited people to open their lives to the ruling of God. He opened their lives to being under a new sovereign, for men and women, boys and girls, are born under the sovereignty of the devil. And he said, here's the right sovereign. He invited everyone. And of course, this was not a welcome message to the religionists. He did not restrict the invitation to the respectable people or to the religious, or to the wealthy, or to the powerful. He spoke of God sending his servants out to highways and hedges to urge people to come into the kingdom. He even said in Matthew 19:24, that it is more difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom than for a camel to go through the eye of the needle, talking about the allurements of this world. The allurements of the world. Be not conformed to this world. Our graduates will see the world, and they'll see the word. Now they have to make a choice. Which way are they going? Are they going according to the world? Will they bow their knee to the sovereign? But Jesus said that the tax collectors and the prostitutes would go into the kingdom before the moral and religious people. Why? Because they haven't bowed the knee to the sovereign. But God is very gracious. God is loving toward all people, and his kingdom is offered to everyone. Wouldn't you like to be in that kind of a kingdom, and yet the world, through darkness, can't see it? This message of the kingdom continues in the church, as we see in the epistles, for the epistles speak of the conditions of the kingdom. It speaks of eternal life. There is eternal life in the kingdom. You know, it's amazing how the world seeks eternal life in its own way. Oh, medical care will bring us eternal life, will it not? Yeah. How'd you like to walk around in this body for hundreds of years? How'd you like to see someone walking around in this body for 100 years or hundreds of years? But see, that's Satan's promise. I'll give you eternal life eventually. But the epistles speak of salvation and forgiveness, which are conditions of this kingdom. To speak of salvation is to speak of the kingdom, for that is what we are saved to. God is graciously giving salvation as a free gift, and therefore he extends his kingdom. He is giving it to anyone who will receive it through his Son, Jesus Christ, and thereby they enter into the kingdom. You know, and this salvation begins now. As Jesus said, the kingdom is in the midst of you. It's amazing that as Christians walk through this earth, the kingdom is walking through this earth. The kingdom is in the midst of you and will be completed in the future, for the kingdom will come like a thief in the night. Apostle Paul wrote of this presentness of the kingdom in Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So this understanding of the kingdom of God as to its past extent, its present extent, its future extent, and its eternal extent is opened up to us by the Lord as he gives us a glimpse of the present and also a glimpse of its future extent. He told his disciples to pray that God's kingdom come on this earth as it is in heaven. And you know, when Jesus prays, God never turns him down. When Jesus prays to the Father, always prays in God's will, and you know that that prayer will be answered. I put all my faith and all my trust that that prayer will be answered. Father, thank you so much for telling us of this kingdom. Thank you, Father, for opening up our eyes to this kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, that we're in the kingdom. As we walk through this earth, we are children of the King. And we are children of the kingdom. And someday, Father, that kingdom will extend throughout this earth, first in the millennium and then throughout the new earth and the new heavens, and the bride that comes down from the heavens. And Lord, we're thankful for this wonderful vision that you've given to us. Bless us now, Father, as we go into our service. And Father, bless the graduation service this afternoon. May these graduates, Father, see the need to enter this kingdom, to function and to live and to do your will within your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.